Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we are going to go over the solemnity that is today, a holy day of obligation, in remembrance of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And we'll get into what that all means, because we have a lot to kind of cover in today's podcast. I'm going to start with the readings and then get into our meat and potatoes. So the first reading is a reading from the book of Genesis. After the man Adam had eaten of the tree, the Lord God called to the man and asked him, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Then I asked, 'Who told you that you were naked? You have eaten then from the tree of which I have forbidden you to eat.' The man replied, 'The woman whom you put here with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and so I ate it.' The Lord God asked the woman, 'Why did you do such a thing?' The woman answered, 'The serpent tricked me into it, so I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you shall be banned from all the animals and from all the wild creatures. On your belly shall you crawl, and dirt shall you eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will strike at your head, while you will strike at his heel.' The man called his wife Eve, because she became the mother of all the living." The response: Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous deeds. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous deeds. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous deeds. His right hand has won the victory for his holy arm. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous deeds. The Lord has made his salvation known in the sight of the nations. He has revealed his justice. He has remembered his kindness and faithfulness toward the house of Israel. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous deeds. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Sing joyfully to the Lord, all you lands. Break into song and sing praise. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous deeds." The second reading is a reading from the book of Ephesians. "Brothers and sisters, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens, as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world to be holy and without blemish before him. In love, he destined us for adoption to himself through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the favor of his will, for the praise of the glory of his grace that he granted us in the beloved. In him, we were also chosen, destined in accord with the purpose of the one who accomplishes all things according to the intention of his will, so that we might exist for the praise of his glory, we who hoped in Christ." The word of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Alleluia, alleluia. The gospel reading according to the gospel of Luke. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born shall be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, as this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord. And from the office of reading, the second reading is a sermon by St. Anselm, a bishop. Blessed Lady, sky and stars, earth and rivers, day and night, everything that is subject to the power or use of a man, rejoice that through you they are in some sense restored to their lost beauty and endowed with an inexpressible new grace. All creatures were dead, as it were, useless for men and for the praise of God who made them. The world, contrary to its true destiny, was corrupted and tainted by the acts of men who served idols. Now all creation has been restored to life and rejoices that it is controlled and given splendor by men who believe in God. The universe rejoices with a new and indefinable loveliness. Not only does it feel the unseen presence of God Himself, its Creator, it sees Him openly working and making it holy. These great blessings spring from the blessed fruit of Mary's womb. Through the fullness of the grace that was given to you, dead things rejoice in their freedom, and those in heaven are glad to be made new. Through the Son, who was the glorious fruit of your virgin womb, just souls died before his life-giving death, rejoice as they are freed from captivity. The angels are glad at the restoration of their shattered domain. Lady, full of overflowing grace, all creation receives new life from your abundance. Virgin, blessed above all creatures, through your blessing, all creation is blessed. Not only creation from its Creator, but the Creator Himself has been blessed by creation. To Mary, God has given His only begotten Son, whom He Himself loved. Through Mary, God made Himself a Son, not different, but the same, by nature, Son of God and Son of Mary. The whole universe was created by God, and God was born of Mary. God created all things, and Mary gave birth to God. The God who made all things gave Himself form through Mary, and thus He made His own creation. He who could create all things from nothing could not remake His ruined creation without Mary. God, then, is the Father of the created world, and Mary, the mother of the recreated world. God is the Father by whom all things were given, and Mary, the mother through whom all things were given new life. For God begot the Son, through whom all things were made, and Mary gave birth to Him as the Savior of the world. Without God's Son, nothing could exist. Without Mary's Son, nothing could be redeemed. Truly, the Lord is with you. To whom the Lord granted that all nature should owe as much to you as to Himself. Some big heavy words there from St. Anselm, and as we tie it into this entire solemnity, this holy day of obligation, this day in which we are to remember God in a very special way, in particular through the Immaculate Conception of Mary, we are brought to reflect on a few things. Now, first off, Immaculate Conception does not relate specifically to Jesus' birth or conception. It relates to Mary being conceived without original sin, the stain thereof. Now, the way in which the Church understands this is that in the grace of God, before Mary was conceived, the stain of original sin was not imparted into her by her parents, Anne and Joachim, I think the names of Mary's parents are regarded as being. And as such, Mary was, from her birth all the way through her life, without the stain of original sin and was full of grace. She was so full of grace that there was no room for sin in her. At least that's kind of how the Church has passed it on. The Feast of the Immaculate Conception, as we currently have it, has only been recognized for a couple years, a couple centuries actually. But it has been something that it was the teaching of the church going all the way back. You can read in various early church fathers dating back to, I believe, Irenaeus was the first to kind of touch upon the subject in the 100 AD range, that kind of gave the hint that the early church even believed in her being in some sense without sin, although the development of the doctrine over time has kind of developed into what we understand today as the full doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. It's something that ties back into the idea of Mary being the mother of God. And this was a dispute, a thing that was an open discussion and dispute with the early church, and was kind of settled at various church councils like the Council of Chalcedon, the Council of Nicaea, even wrestled with it, Constantinople in the early centuries. In fact, all of the early ecumenical councils, those first seven that are recognized by both the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church, and really Christianity as a whole, from which we eventually got the Nicene Creed that we say every Sunday at Mass, was struggling with this idea of how Jesus could be the Son of God, and whether or not Mary truly can be called the Mother of God, or the Theotokos, as the Greek term for that relates. And kind of in accord with all that is this idea of the Immaculate Conception, that she was born without original sin so that she could be an unblemished ark of the covenant of the new grace. And there are certain things going throughout, looking at how the ark in the Old Testament that contained the tablets of stone that Moses brought down from Sinai, that was carried about by the Israelites and kept in the holiest of holies, is a type or shadow of Mary in the New Testament, because she carried about in her womb the child Jesus. And as we see from St. Anselm when he's talking about this whole thing, and he wrote sometime, I believe, around the turn of the first century, or first millennium, in the late 900s, early 1000s. I might be a little off. My church history is a little rusty today. But he was basically talking about how Mary was a mother of Jesus. She was a mother of him in the sense of his fleshly nature, the nature through which he walked on earth, suffered, died, was buried, and rose again. And in that sense, she does have a particular understanding and reference as being a mother of God. And in fact, it ties her back to the Genesis prophecy that we read in the first reading, where we see that the there would be an enmity between Satan, or the serpent, and the woman, and between her offspring and his. The offspring of the woman, being Mary, would strike at his head, while he strikes at the child's heel, being kind of the first gospel message in the sense of a salvation message for all of us, in understanding that the woman is Mary in some real sense, and she does have a part in salvation. In fact, if we really think about it in a true sense of understanding why the Church of Christ talks about salvation as being something that Mary mediates, is because we are told by the Apostle Paul that we are co-workers with God. We're also co-intercessors. Even though Jesus Christ, the great high priest in Hebrews, is the intercessor that forever lives to make intercession for us, as Hebrews 4 points out, we also have a duty to pray one for another, because there's various scriptures throughout where we pray one for another. In fact, in James chapter 5, the reason why you call for the elders of the church to anoint you with oil is because we are to pray one for another. Just as Elijah prayed for rain not to happen, there was a drought for 3.5 years, and then when he prayed again, it rained again on the earth, and Israel no longer had the drought. So it's showing us that we do have a place in this. And when we talk about salvation, if we were talking about the salvation of a drowning man, the drowning man, in a sense, can save himself by not fighting the lifeguard that dives in after him. The lifeguard also has a duty and can be seen as a savior in that moment. Then there's also how God can be seen as the savior in that by providing the ability for the lifeguard to save them and be there as a provision to save you from drowning, and also the ability of the individual to not struggle against the lifeguard and allow them to get them to shore. So there's all these little elements that kind of come together in being able to show this blessed truth that salvation isn't just a one thing only. It's something where we can be a participant in. And in this sense, Mary is a participant because she gave birth to the human nature of Jesus Christ. And therefore, because he is truly God, she can be called the mother of God without making her eternal or a member of the Trinity, as one Protestant incorrectly identified the understanding of Mary as a co-mediator and all that jazz. And if we really looked at the church and how it defined her as the Mother of God, you find out that the reason why she's called the Mother of God is because it's a recognition that Jesus Christ, her son, is God. This is something that the gospel reading tells us, that the Holy Spirit will come upon her, the Most High will overshadow, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So if the child is a son of God and recognized as deity incarnate, the Word made flesh dwelt among us, then she does bear this title to kind of show this relationship showing out. But why is it that the church believes that she was born without original sin? Well, a lot of that has to do with the simple fact that it is God's grace that presents any of us without blemish before him and truly holy. And it's kind of the whole idea back in the Old Testament that the ark itself was to be made of a certain kind of wood that did not have any blemishes in it. And because of that, she was preserved from the stain of original sin, so she wouldn't be communicating that unto Jesus when she conceived him in the womb. And it's a miraculous thing whereby which God shows that he can keep us from sin, that his grace is greater. She can still call him as her savior because he has saved her from the natural condemnation that comes from sin and death that we all experience. It's kind of why also the church has linked throughout the ages the idea of the Assumption of Mary with her Immaculate Conception. In fact, if you read some of the old tracts that were put out about how to pray the rosary, if you get to the Glorious Mysteries, the fourth Glorious Mystery about the Assumption is also the remembrance of her being immaculately conceived. And there's this whole connection between the two that comes out. Now, why is it important to recognize that Mary was immaculately conceived as a doctrine of the church? One of the reasons is because it gives us the great hope of resurrection. As we look into the second reading where Paul's writing to the Ephesians, he tells us that we are basically chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish before him. Now, if God's able to make us holy and without blemish in some sense of the word, he can also preserve her from the stain of sin. And he's destined us for adoption to himself through Jesus Christ in accordance with his will. And it's this will that Mary's seeking to have done in her world, her life. She realizes that she has had no sexual intimacy with a man to be able to produce a child out of it. And as a result, she was still a virgin when she gave birth because the power of God came on her. She believed that nothing was impossible for God and had the child born of her. And in the same sense, we believe that nothing is impossible for God. He can go back to the beginning of that first moment when Mary was conceived and remove original sin from her makeup, her DNA, so that she could truly be like Adam and Eve was in the first garden. And in fact, if we look back, it's a wondrous deed, something marvelous that we sing about in response to our psalm that the Lord has done. It's something that His right hand has done, and it's something that has made known His salvation in the sight of all the nations. In fact, if it wasn't for Mary having Jesus born, as St. Anselm points out, the universe would have no real purpose that it was originally done in. But it's because Mary, the Blessed Lady, as he began his sermon with, gave birth to Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God Himself, that everything in the world basically got restored. As he said, now all creation has been restored to life and rejoices that it is controlled and given splendor by men who believe in God, by people who believe in God, is how it would be related today. But it's just basically showing how creation can be blessed through individuals. It's also a reminder to us that there's things in God's plan that we may not know specifically of or understand or are mysterious, but they still get worked out according to His plan. How does this work into anything that we remember or we need to look at? It is just reminding us that the Lord Himself is the one that makes His salvation known. He's the one that can do all these wonderful things. Because of this, we want to have that relationship to Him. And we see the connection between Mary's Immaculate Conception and the coming of Jesus in the fact that she was prepared as a sinless, stainless embodiment of humanity to be able to bring forth Jesus. It was always God's plan that He would be manifested in the flesh and dwell among us, because when He created man, He created him in His image. And He basically said, let us make man in our image. It's a plural image, including not just the spiritual makeup that God is as Father, Son, Holy Spirit in His spiritual makeup, as Jesus pointed out to the woman at the well when He says, hey, you know, God is a spirit and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. But it's also a makeup of clay, of dirt, of dust, of humanity, because we are made in His image both in our soul and in our bodies, because Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh that dwelt among us. There was always this plan that God would want to walk among us on earth. The way and the manner in which it was originally meant to go, if we would never experience sin, is up for hypothetical thought. I mean, it probably still would have happened through Mary as the chosen vessel and all that, but it would have been in a much more different sense of what it is today. So we kind of look at all this and kind of piece it together. Another great blessing that I think comes out of this and kind of a hope is for all the unborn that are aborted in wombs, which is part of the reason why the Church has given Mary in the Immaculate Conception as the patron of the United States. And it's specifically a hope in the sense that God can do something miraculous to them to allow them to be in glory in His mercy. Just as He's able to preserve Mary without the stain of sin from the moment of her birth, if a child is aborted in the womb, He can also bestow His grace upon them so that they can be forever in heaven. And I think that's one of the greatest hopes about this. And it's one of these reminders of this great hope that comes in when we really think about what this miraculous day of feasting is. And it's a reminder that God can do things in a very unique way, and He doesn't have to check with us to see if it fits our theology. So there is a hope here that's being placed in it. And more importantly, it's a reminder of just exactly what it is that God's doing for us in our lives. He prepares us to be holy and blameless. As Paul told the Ephesians, in Him we are chosen, destined according to the purpose of the one who accomplishes all things according to the intention of His will. And this is why we hope in Christ, basically. So we're looking at the spiritual blessing that comes from heaven and comes through Mary. We recognize her as the Theotokos, the Mother of God. We recognize her as truly being born without the stain of sin so that she can be the Ark of God without blemish, like a perfect wood that can bear Christ up. And this is kind of the big thing that's kind of shown, is that God takes interest in us even before the foundation of the world, even before you and I were born. He has a plan for each one of us. And that plan for Mary was to give birth to Jesus. And as a result, she becomes a co-mediator, a mediatrix in the plan of salvation, and can be seen as another savior in a sense. Just like you can warn a sinner and hopefully correct them so that they leave their sin and be considered a person that saved somebody, or Billy Graham can go out and give a good sermon and have hundreds of thousands of souls be attributed to being saved under his ministry, and it not detract from the one true Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. The mediatrix of Mary and her mission to pray for us and mediate for us the graces of God that are full and expounded from her are something that can be brought down, because she is a vessel of the Lord. And just like you and I can pray for others, it shows out how we too can be co-workers, ambassadors of Christ, I believe, as 2 Corinthians 4 points it out. And these are the things, that God doesn't just want to do things outside of humanity. He wants to work with his creation. This is why we have water in baptism, bread and wine in the Eucharist, why you go to a priest for confession and don't just pray it out, why you have a husband and a wife in a marriage, why you have holy orders with bishops anointing those men to be set apart for a particular job in the church, and why you have the anointing of the sick with oil. These are real, tangible elements that are being used in all cases. Even in confirmation, there's oil used so that you have a natural connection to something more spiritual. And that's kind of the goal point of all of this, is to realize that God works in and through his creation. He chose Mary and made her immaculate. And this is what we remember on this, the Immaculate Conception. And hopefully this helps you understand a little bit more what the church is all about, and really understand why Mary is so important. It's not so much because of the simple fact that we revere her more or in place of God, but because we recognize that in her was born God, that God himself became man through her, and that because of that, she is the Mother of God. She bears that title not because she created God, who was never created in the first place, but because she was the means by which he became man and dwelt among us some 2,000 years ago. And this is something that we need to keep in our minds. And it also shows us that if we are truly to experience God in this world, we must do it from the standpoint of getting to God through Mary, recognizing that through human means that the gospel message has been given to us. You didn't just pick up a Bible on your own and read it on your own. There had to have been some person put it into print so that you could read it. You also had to be taught how to read to be able to understand it. And also, in most cases, you had to hear somebody tell you about the gospel message. So God's always using a natural means to work out his plan of salvation. And that's what we recognize in the Immaculate Conception. Hopefully this really does bless you and really changes how you view things within the church and outside the church, and can truly appreciate what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And with that, I thank you for your time. I hope you'll at least consider being a patron and providing for us a $5 support every month. All you have to do is click on the link provided below, and that will be a great blessing to us, allow us to continue to do things that will bless others and truly get this podcast forward in a way that many people can benefit from it, just like hopefully you have today. But if not, still keep downloading so that we can have other means of being able to do this work and continue things going on by getting the message out, by having enough people interested in us. And other than that, just hope that you have a very blessed day and that you continue to find your relationship in Christ growing. So thank you once again for taking time out of your day for this podcast, and I hope to have you back tomorrow.